Good to see everybody here this morning. I was just trying to figure out if I was even dressed appropriately anymore. I've had Macy there, and now Carolyn has Macy and Dylan. So if she gets up and leaves, I don't think I've insulted her, but I don't know how she can do that. I was thinking about that. I remember when our girls were little, you put them in dresses and bows to make you forget that they're barbarians until they're 4 years old. But they're sweet. We wouldn't give them up, not for a really good price. But as I was telling somebody earlier, if you want to make me an offer, you go right ahead. We'll talk about it. I want to talk about finish up last week's lesson. We started the 90-day study last week. And I really wanted to talk about that a little bit more this week. Just kind of got into it last week. But Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Will be the text that we'll begin with. And it really does show what the church was involved with when they got going. Just right after Peter had preached the first gospel sermon, as a matter of fact, while he's still preaching it, in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' All those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." If you look at verse 47, it says the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. But verse 42, talking about now these new Christians, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." And that's really what we want to look at this day, is at least the first part of that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the New Testament. It's a fulfillment of Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus told the apostles after the people had become Christians that they were to be taught everything that Jesus had commanded, and that's what the New Testament is. It's the apostles' teaching, and the church devoted itself to that. So the question for you and for me is, are you devoting yourself to the Word of God? Or are you just kind of, I don't know what the best word for it is, but are you just kind of nibbling around the edges a little bit? There are different times of your life where, because of your circumstances, you've only got so much time for so many things. But as life goes along, you'll find that you have more and more time at different times to be able to study the Word. And that's the time to really get into it. And so that's the gist behind what we're trying to encourage right now. If you haven't picked up one of these and would like to follow along with this study of the New Testament, it just has 90 separate check marks there for three chapters a day to study through the New Testament. And the idea is to study whatever topic you'd like to study, whether it's salvation or grace or faith or works or whatever it is that you want to study, you study it. And every time you find a scripture that pertains to that, write it down in a notebook. Write it out so that when you're through with your study, you have all the verses right before you that you were interested in for this 90 days. Again, if you're not sure if you're saved, if you're not confident that when you became a Christian you really knew what you were doing, or if you've never become a Christian, I would for sure have salvation as your number one topic. But there are so many others that are very worthwhile. I mentioned last week, I'm trying to study the messianic prophecies of Christ. I think there's about 40 of them. Just within the first 3 days, I've already hit 9. And so they come very quickly, not to mention all the rest of the scriptures of the Old Testament that are quoted within the New Testament. But your study is yours. But make sure it's something that is worthwhile and important, because we want to make sure that we are, in fact, devoted to the Word and not just dabbling with the Word. And again, depending on your situation, if you have small children and you don't have too many daylight hours with which to study, sometimes that will prevent you. Sometimes we have medical conditions where we are on different types of medications that we just have to be on, and we can't focus quite as clearly, and that can slow us down from it. But let me encourage you, whatever your circumstance, to study as best you can. And then let me point this out as well. It's going to be hard to do it. One of the things that I think America has suffered with and the world has suffered with in recent years is this idea that there's a free ride through life. Maybe that starts with the church, where we get the idea of it just being maybe grace only, where no matter what we do, no matter how we live, because God loves us, He just has to accept us. But it just seems like there's a lot of people who would like a free ride in different areas of their life. I think we're all like that to a certain extent. But we cannot be that way from our knowledge of the Bible. If you and I don't have a working knowledge of the Bible, or if we are relying on somebody else for that, we're really taking a chance. And so let me say this. If you'll do the hard thing of reading and studying now, your life will be easier. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be easier. But if you do the easy thing of not devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, then your life is going to be harder. God does not give us the commands just to fill the book, nor does He give us the commands to be unnecessarily difficult. But again, if you and I are willing to do the hard things now, our life's going to be easier. But if we're not, there's going to come a point when we're kneeling before God that our entire existence becomes more difficult than we can bear. And God does not want that for us. He loves us. That's why we read and that's why we study. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, it tells us how serious we are to be as far as finding out the will of God. Listen to this, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. If you'd like to follow along with your Bibles, please do that. But he starts by saying this, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding," this is talking about prayer here, is it not? As we study, we pray. "And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure." This goes beyond just reading the words, but this is now digging into it. "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." So let me ask you this. Do you think that we could bypass this command? Do you think that we could not look for God's wisdom as we would for silver and not search for it as we would for gold? Do you think that we cannot cry out for these things to God and still understand the fear of the Lord? I hope that's a rhetorical question to you, because if it's not, then you're going to believe that you don't have to read or study, that you don't have to pray, but somehow you still have a proper fear of God. That's incorrect. That's just not so. This is a treasure, and it's a treasure to be really appreciated. There have been times, I have to admit, especially when I was going through different Bible readings that I had challenged myself to, that I would look at the length of it and I'd think, oh man, this is really a long one today. You think there has ever been a gold miner in the history of gold miners who got into a rich vein of gold, who found all this gold and thought, oh no, look at all that gold, I'm going to be here all day? Or do you think that because this was the object of their search, they were delighted for that? Maybe what we need to do is have a different mindset than what we've had in the past about reading and studying the Word of God. It is a command, yes, but it's a great privilege. It's a treasure. I was watching or looking at a picture the other day of some men that were involved with the Klondike Gold Rush. Klondike at first was up in the Russian territories, and then America got that from Russia, and it became the Alaskan territories. But in order to get up to the Klondike area, you either had to spend a lot of money to get a ticket to go up from part of the West Coast up there on a ship at the right time of year, or you had to trudge across a good part of America and then near all of Canada just to get up there, just so that you could freeze to death up there in the Klondike. The picture I saw was a long, snaking line of people going up a mountain. Had to have been around zero or below zero. They looked miserable, but they were going for treasure. They thought that somehow it would make their life better. Some, no doubt, maybe most, were motivated just by greed. And we know that greed is not good. But some were motivated by the desire to make a better life for themselves and their family. The reason that we search for God's Word, just as we would for silver or for gold, is because this is a treasure that will make us, our lives, better. It will make us, first and foremost, better servants of God. When we get to heaven, should we be fortunate enough to get to heaven, and that's what our goal is, and hopefully you won't be surprised if you make it, and you won't be surprised if you don't. But if we make it, and we certainly, that is our intent, the time there will be spent in service. Do you think that we really can fool God by not serving Him now into thinking that we still want to serve Him for all eternity? And the answer is, while we might be able to fool others, we might be able to fool ourselves, we can't fool God. We have to make up our minds right now that service to God is worthwhile, that it is a treasure, and that the Word of God is a treasure that allows us to be able to do that to our utmost. And in the process, it will make our lives incredibly better, better than we could ever imagine. I do want to maybe make a mention of the different versions that are out there that you might want to select from as you read and study the Word of God, and maybe just a brief history of the translation of the Bible will be helpful for that. At first, the Bible was in its original language, obviously. The Old Testament was in Hebrew, Aramaic, a good part of it, and the New Testament was primarily in the common Greek, Koine Greek. And the Koine Greek went out of use not too long after the Bible was finished, which really made it convenient for us because the words didn't change. And we have thousands of different documents. Some are just parts of verses. Some are entire books or sets of books. Over 5,000 manuscripts, that which was copied in the original language of the original documents with which to compare our Bibles today. God took no chance to make sure He got His Word to us in just the right way. And I always think that for those of us with faith, common sense dictates that the one powerful enough to create the world and the universe was powerful enough to keep His Word intact as He wanted to get it to us. But about, I don't know, maybe 400 years after, it was translated primarily into Latin. I believe it was the scholar Jerome that did that. We have the Vulgate, if you've ever heard of that. And then some years later, I want to say it was close to 1,000 years later, they started translating it into other languages. Because the church started morphing into different things. They started preaching gospels other than the one that was found within Scripture, and denominations started taking over, and there became infighting as to power. The most powerful denomination that came out of that was the Catholic Church, and they jealously guarded the Word. They kept it in Latin so that the people couldn't have it, so that people couldn't read for themselves. But in the late 1300s, it was translated by a group of men under the direction of John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was at first a scholar. He was studying in the Catholic Church, and he found out as he started studying all these inconsistencies, and he gathered around him a team of translators, and they translated the Bible into the Middle English, as it was called. About the same time, Martin Luther was translating the Bible into German. And so now the Bible is getting into people's hands. In 1526, the Bible was translated by Tyndale, primarily using the Wycliffe translations and all the documents and the manuscripts that they had. And so we had the Tyndale Bible. The Geneva Bible came from that. The Bishop's Bible came from that. And from the Bishop's Bible came largely the King James Version, which we're familiar with. 1611, the King James Version was completed. And that, again, was a result of a number of works of a number of different people translating the Scriptures. The King James Version was essentially the version. It was in competition with the Geneva Bible for a while, but it was essentially the version that the world used. And then in 1881, they decided they would update the English, and they did. They had an English revised version of the King James Version of the New Testament, and in 1885, they revised the Old Testament, or finished the revision of the Old Testament. And then in 1901, they finished the revision of the King James into what was called the American Standard Version. From that, we've now got the New American Standard and the New American Standard Update. But again, go back to 1901, we've just essentially got the King James and the American Standard as far as what they're able to use. In 1952, well, before that, but in 1952, the Revised Standard was completed, and it was a revision of the King James Version with all the updated manuscripts that they had found. It's an excellent update to the King James Version. And again, some of y'all have that. I like the Revised Standard Version. In 1960, the American Standard was updated into the New American Standard over a period of about 11 years. And then after that, the New American Standard update was done in 1997. Again, the same thing. They were updating the American Standard Version, standard talking about the King James Version as their standard, but using the other translations that they had, the other manuscripts that they had. And so that's where the New American Standard and the New American Standard Update came from. In 1973, the New International Version, the first translation apart from the King James Version that was done, I guess, in 1611 without help from the King James Version was made. It was more of a thought-by-thought or a phrase-by-phrase translation than a word by word. Some people have become convinced with that, mistaking word for word with word by word. The NIV is certainly an attempt to go word for word, but it's going thought by thought instead of word by word. In other words, it corrects and smooths out some of that. A good version, I think, 1978, they finished the Old Testament. 1984, they had an update that I've would highly recommend. And then in 2011, they updated the New International Version again in a version that I wouldn't recommend because they took some liberties with it for different reasons. The other version that I really kind of like is the English Standard Version. That's the one that we have within the pulpit. We had the New King James Version there for years. It was an update that was done in 1978 and then in 1982 for the Old Testament. And we use that, an excellent version, I believe, the New King James. But the English Standard Version, like the NIV, was a completely new translation. The only two, other than the King James Version, I guess since it was translated, began translating it. Since that time, there have been other translations done. But the reason I wanted to mention all that, I believe if you get a copy of the Revised Standard Version, if you get a copy of the New International Version, if you get a copy of the New King James Version, if you get a copy of either the New American Standard or the New American Standard Update, if you get a copy of the English Standard Version, those five, you'll have an excellent Bible with which to read and study. The King James is also good, and I like the King James, but it's a little archaic, and unless you grew up with it, it may be a little more difficult to understand. But those are the Bibles that I would recommend, those five versions. And if you can get something like that, I think that you will have a confidence that you'll have something to help you with your reading and your study. Now, getting back to this idea, why do all this? Why make so much effort into reading the Bible? It's an old document. Why take so much effort in studying the Bible? It's an old document. And the reason is because your salvation depends on it. Whether you are in heaven one day or not, or whether you are in hell one day or not, will depend on how much, how aware you are of the Word of God. And reading and studying it is the only way you can be sure that you're getting it right. Men will tell you a lot of different things, sincere men and insincere men. How will you know unless you've studied it yourself? Again, it takes effort, but it's worth the effort. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, he's talking about heaven, he's talking about the second coming and being saved. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So let me ask you, are you making every effort? And if you are, then you're being obedient. But if you're not making every effort, are you doing what God has asked you to do? Are you doing what God has commanded you to do? Or are you doing what you prefer to do? One of the things I have noticed through life for myself, if some of this slops over onto you, then you're responsible yourself. I usually look for what I want to do. And then I try and find evidence to support what I want to do. Ah, see here, this says I can do this. See here, this says I can do this. I also find that sometimes when we're studying the Word of God and when we're reading the Word of God, rather than trying to find out what God's will is, oftentimes we are trying to prove something we already believe. A plan of salvation, the way we worship, the way we live our lives. If you're doing it for that, then you will probably just take the verses that seem to support what you want to do, and you will exclude the verses that condemn what you're wanting to do. By reading and studying the Word of God with an open mind and an open heart, and seeking God's way like you would for gold if you were serious about looking for gold, you're going to be successful. Anything short of that, I don't know how you can be. Again, in my life, I find myself looking for the easy way most of the time. But that's not the best way. There's a guy named Zig Ziglar, some of y'all are familiar with him, that said, you don't have to be great to start, but you have to start to be great. And that's kind of the key, is it not? I read of a scholar one time that I think he was a musician, that about when he was about, I don't know, 70 or 80 years old, he started learning a different language, and somebody came up to him and he said, you're crazy. Why are you waiting until you're 70 or 80 years old to study this language? He says, it's the earliest I can start. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know where you are in your Bible study yet, but I know this is the earliest you can start if you haven't already started. So start. Your eternity depends on it. But so does a good life. I want to say again that the New Testament Christians, as soon as they became Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That means they were getting together. Fellowship is different than just worshiping. Fellowship sometimes extends into it. I appreciated Mark reminding me that it was time to worship this morning when I was fellowshipping so heartily. Fellowship is getting together and visiting with one another, enjoying one another, playing games, or having each other over for meals, or having a fellowship meal. Breaking bread is why we gather together on the first day of the week. It sets our week off right. You remember what you're here for. You remember that your sins were paid at a price. You devote yourself to that, we're told. So they devoted themselves to the worship, breaking of bread primarily, to the apostles' teaching, the reading and saying of the word, to fellowship, enjoying fellow Christians, and prayer. When we talk about devoting ourselves, we're not talking about a half-hearted effort. We're talking about everything you got. Make every effort. If you'll do that, and you continue doing it over time, the reward will be tremendous. And if you're like me sometimes, and you decide that you'll take the easy way, well, the penalty sometimes can catch up to you. And which do you prefer? I want to offer the invitation this morning. It may be that you're ready to become a Christian today. We would love to take your confession, your belief in Christ as Lord, the Son of God, and we would love to be able to baptize you today for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need the prayers of the congregation or if we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?